Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Scott Brown with a message entitled, Gossip in the Church.
Okay, please stand. Please stand. And you know what that's all about. Okay, we're going to start out with some scripture memory here. We are learning the first two verses in Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So that's what we're going to do. Okay, so let's start at the top. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Well, I see some hand motions out there. Okay, let's do the hand motions, okay? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Okay, let's do that again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Okay, good deal. Have a seat. Now, this message that I'm going to deliver here is really an application of the phrase, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. I'm supposed to talk about gossip and slander and talebearing. And this all has to do with the tongue of the wise using knowledge rightly. We all have lots of knowledge. Some of it's baggage. There are experiences. And we have knowledge as a result of that. We know things. We hear things. We feel things. We presume things. What are you going to do with it? So, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Okay, I'm going to give you six illustrations of this. I'm going to put them up on the PowerPoint just so you see them quickly. The first illustration is really in a definition, defining gossip, slander, and talebearing. The second illustration has to do with the dangers of listening. The third illustration has to do with excuses. I'm going to talk about bad excuses for listening and sharing. And then fourthly, responses, how to respond when gossip or slander or talebearing is aimed at you. And then fifthly, families. What about families? How do we talk to one another in the intimacy and the security of family life? And then finally, grace, the one who never sinned with his tongue. Now, we know without question that beholding the beauty of the Lord, inquiring in his temple, beholding the face of Jesus Christ is really the final solution and answer and cure to all of the problems that we have with our tongues. And we have so many problems with our tongues, it's not even funny. But the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned with his tongue. And our Lord is our guide. His holiness is our way through life. So we'll never govern our tongues properly without beholding the face of Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, the most challenging thing for us, to be in the middle of a conversation and recognize how important it is that we behold the face of Jesus when we're beholding the face of man, that we don't fear the face of man, but we fear the face of God. And that's where the conflict comes from with us. But the Bible actually, while we know that the ultimate help is beholding the face of Jesus, the Bible actually gives us lots of detail about how it all works and to understand the problem of our tongues. And the Bible actually unravels in detail various elements of the problem. So we do have this marvelous vision of Jesus, that takes us into his glorious kingdom while we behold his face in the face of man. But God also gives us many commands and insights into the problem so that we can see ourselves more clearly. But the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. I think that's the whole issue here. Now, I doubt that your church will be destroyed over a matter of doctrinal disagreement. Now, it does happen, but that's not normally the case. If your church suffers harm or your local church is destroyed, it will most likely be for lack of love, fueled by the tongue, fueled by not using knowledge rightly. The devil uses many means to harm churches, and it usually is harmed at the point of a tongue. And it starts when someone gets disappointed, or they might get offended, and they cannot forgive. They cannot get over it, and a divider is born in a church. A critical and judgmental spirit shows up. It smolders for a while, and then they quietly begin to share their pain, and they start looking for sounding boards, and their dissatisfaction campaign is on, and they spread a disease, not thinking the best of one another. That's the disease that people have in their hearts, and it spreads distrust and dissatisfaction. Envy, jealousy grow. People start speaking evil of one another. It escalates. Mercy dies. Love grows cold. Biting and devouring is the result. They quit obeying the Bible, and they backbite rather than go straight to their brethren. That's usually the problem. Oh, I was seeking a sounding board. Oh, but did you go to your brother? No. It's been 3 years and you've never been to your brother and you've talked to 15 people about this? It's been smoldering for 3 years and you've never gone to your brother? What is up? It's rejecting the law of God in the way that he desires to govern his church. We become like the unmerciful servant and we set on fire the church with our tongues. So, your church, your family, your business can be burned to the ground when people don't use knowledge rightly. And so that's the issue here. You know, the Apostle Peter makes it clear that the use of the tongue really determines the quality of life in your city, in your family, and in your church. And that's really the flow of thought in 1 Peter 3. Particularly verses 8 through 12. And he says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Well, that's a great illustration of using knowledge rightly for the sake of peace, for the sake of love in the church. And so let's begin with these illustrations of using the tongue rightly. The first is this, in a definition. I want to spend a little bit of time defining this matter of slander and gossip and talebearing. Now, given the seriousness of what's said about these things in Scripture, we ought to define them. The words gossip, slander, talebearer, and whisperer are, get ready for this. Are you with me now? They're used interchangeably. There are over 50 references to these, and the translators of the Bible use these terms interchangeably. They are all connected. They're like inextricably connected. They're like a web of evil, and they work themselves out, you know, kind of randomly in different ways. But they are synonymous terms. And the Greek word for gossip is where we get our English word whispering. And it's to speak negatively about another person. The same way with the translation of the word slander. It is most commonly used for the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations, twistings, that defame or damage another person's reputation. So I think the idea here is, in summary, we slander when we utter defamatory statements about a person. Often this word is used, is translated into blaspheme or to speak against. So gossip, slander, talebearing, blaspheming, it's a bunch of things. It has various sides to it. Let me get a little bit deeper into a definition. It's a thing. Slander, talebearing, gossip is a thing. It's a thing like a taco is a thing. It's a thing like a spice is a thing, and it tastes and it has an aftertaste. It's a thing. It's a thing that gets communicated. It's also, in the Bible, it's a person. We can speak of a person as a gossip. Well, who's the ultimate slanderer in the universe? You know who that is. It's Satan himself. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is the slanderer. He is the slanderer in chief. And everyone who slanders is following his pattern. So the slander is a person. The Puritan Edward West called the tongue a very mischievous outlaw. He's right. So it's a thing. It's a person. But it's also an occupation. It's actually something that you do. It's an activity that you perform in space and time. You spend time doing it rather than giving praise to God, glorifying Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love. You spend your time doing this other thing. It's an occupation that you engage in. So when you gossip, you spread a thing and you become a person, a gossiper, or a talebearer, or a slanderer. So now, we need to be very careful to recognize that gossip, slander, talebearing is not always false. You can speak the truth in hate. You can speak the truth to divide brethren. You can speak the truth to expose people. You can expose, if you're a son or a daughter, all the sins of your father and mother. That's slander. You say, well, it's all true. Well, it doesn't matter if it's true. And Richard Baxter, by the way, Richard Baxter, I reprinted this book. I called it Practical Rules for Governing Your Tongue. He speaks of this matter of to gossip, slander, talebear isn't to talebear isn't necessarily to say false things. It's often saying true things. Baxter makes a really interesting point. He says gossip can occur when everything is said is absolutely true, yet inappropriate to the circumstance. And he says that if you think that it's your duty to expose everyone's sin, that's the only thing you'll ever do. Because there's just so much sin in this world, you will never do anything but expose people's sin if you think it's your duty to expose sin because it's being honest. We often misunderstand what it means to be an honest person. We think to be honest is to say whatever might be true. And that's not accurate, actually. So, continuing to define this matter, here's sort of a basic anatomy of talebearing. Because the sins of the tongue, they make a triple play. They're very efficient. It's really a triple disaster because it always involves three people. There is the talebearer. There's the person who's speaking. There is the listener. And then there is the person who's the subject, the object of the talebearing. With one word, three become defiled. It's very efficient. The devil loves to work that way. And it always involves multiple people. And the only, in a talebearing scenario, the only person innocent of the talebearing is the one who's the subject of the conversation. But he still gets hurt. He still gets burned. Maybe forever in the minds of that person. So, the Lord hates it and calls it an abomination in Proverbs 6:16. It sows discord among brethren, Proverbs 6:19. It kindles and sustains strife, Proverbs 26:20. where Solomon says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Take away the wood, and the slander goes out. It's a tasty trifle. It goes down into the innermost body. That's Proverbs 26, 22. It involves smooth words and flattering speech, which deceive. Interestingly enough, slander is often delivered logically, ironically, and has a ring of truth and sophistication about it. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to the Roman church. He says, note those who cause divisions, who separate people, who use, quoting him, smooth words, smooth, and flattering speech. In other words, it draws you in to deceive the hearts of the simple. So often the slanderer, the talebearer, he speaks so well, so persuasively. So don't think for a minute that persuasive or ironic or logical speech is always lawful for you to even listen to. This sin of gossip, slander, talebearing goes with a list of other very remarkable sins. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, it's listed with the sexually immoral and covetous and idolaters, and it includes revilers. So it's very serious in its nature. The Apostle Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about those who do not retain the knowledge of God, because God gave them over to a debased mind, and they're not thankful, but they are whisperers, backbiters, and they're haters of God. In the last days, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the perilous times will come and men will be lovers of themselves and slanderers, along with a long list of other things. So the seriousness of the matter couldn't be communicated more clearly. It's equivalent to judging the law. I might be able to get to that in a few minutes, but it's judging the law as worthless. James says that. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I think James is speaking about the perpetuity of the law and what it looks like to reject the law of God. It's the opposite of compassion, and it's fueled by arrogance, as 3 John 1, 9, and 10 speaks about, being illustrated by Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, and he used malicious words to divide the church there. It is compared to the poison of a serpent in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 6. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of the charmers, charming ever so skillfully. So this all helps us to understand, I hope, that the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Now, in all of this detail that I'm going to continue to try to play that's in the Word of God on this matter, you know, these words, you know, just should rest upon our souls, and we should ask, Lord, cleanse my heart. Help me to use my tongue wisely. Have I not used my tongue rightly? Do I need to loop back and make things right? Let's talk about this matter of lawlessness and rejection of the law of God. Why did James say, don't speak evil of one another? He who speaks evil of his brother judges the law. And he says, if you're a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law. James 4, 11. Well, the sins of the tongue rage against the law of God. Why? Because every law of God is a law of love. Paul told this to the Roman church in Romans 13, 10. He said, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, it's true. The law has fallen on hard times in evangelicalism, and people say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. They don't understand that when Paul said that, he meant that you're not under the condemnation of the law. But then he continues to speak about how you actually are under the informative and the convicting power of the law. Jesus Christ rescues you from the condemnation of the law, but that doesn't suspend his law. And in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, the apostle says nearly the same thing. He says, through love serve one another, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then later on to the Roman church again in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So this is how speaking evil of a brethren makes you a lawbreaker. Second illustration, the dangers. The dangers of listening to talebearers. We talked about the definition, but there are dangers. Proverbs 18:8, I think, illustrates it quite well. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Well, so there are always two sinners involved in talebearing, or at least almost always, usually there are two sinners. It's a group sport. There's a talker. Oh, but unfortunately, there's a listener. So we shouldn't think ourselves absolved because we heard it. Spreading tales is prohibited in Scripture because of the damage it does also to the listener. It damages the listener. It changes the listener forever. It changes the listener's opinion of a person forever. You can't get rid of it. It'll always be back in your mind. If you hear it, you'll never be the same. It's forbidden because of what it does to your own soul. And the act of listening to gossip causes these dainty morsels to go down into the inmost body. They sink in there, become part of you, and you are never the same again. They're poison pills that have slow release qualities. Consider the following tale in an eastern land I once read about. It's a story of a woman who heard a rumor and repeated it. A woman repeated a bit of gossip about a neighbor, and then shortly the whole town knew the story. And the person who was slandered was hurt, deeply hurt, very unhappy. But it was untrue, and the lady found out it was true. She realized that she was responsible for the rumor that was untrue, so she went to the wise man in the city. And he was an old sage, and she asked him what she could do to repair the damage, because there was real damage all over town. And the wise man, after listening, considering, he said to her, go to the marketplace, purchase a chicken, and have it killed. And on your way home, pluck out its feathers one by one and drop it along the path. Well, he was a wise man. The woman did that. She went to the marketplace. She dropped the feathers as she was told, and then she returned to the wise man. She went back to him and informed him of what she had done. And he said, now, go collect the feathers and bring them back to me. And the lady followed the same path, walking the direction that she walked when she dropped her feathers. And to her dismay, the wind had blown the feathers away, and searching all day long, she only found two or three feathers. So she went back to the wise man, and he said, you see, it's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to bring them all back. Likewise, it does not take much to spread a false rumor, but you can never completely undo the wrong. Well, there you have it. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Here's another illustration. This really has to do with how to treat a talebearer, because the Bible tells us how to treat talebearers. So this third illustration here will bring us to a number of passages of Scripture. Romans 16:17, Paul issues a very urgent appeal to the Roman church. He says, I urge you, take note of those who cause divisions. Take note of them. Mark them. That's what you do. You mark them. And Paul is warning us about the appeal, the winsomeness, the seemingly acceptable style of communication that is used, because it's often delivered in understandable, reasonable, smooth-sounding words that cover up the true nature of it, and it actually deceives the hearer. So we ought to be very careful when we hear a well-crafted story that might be actually diabolical. They cause divisions. And so the Apostle Paul makes that very clear, to take note because they use smooth words. So take note. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater. Oh my. Or a reviler. Or a reviler. Don't keep company with them. So how do you treat them? Don't hang around them. And by the way, whatever you say will get twisted and pushed around in whatever might serve their own fashion. So don't hang around people like that. Avoid them. Like, there really are people that you should avoid. And Paul instructs us not to keep company with these kind of people. A reviler is a person who uses words to harm someone. They are wordsmiths of mass destruction. And, Titus talked about it too in Titus 3:10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So the regulating principle for the church regarding talebearers is mark them, avoid them, reject them, don't associate with them. This is the word of God. Now, I'm going to give you 6 steps to work through it in your own heart. First of all, the first thing that you ought to do in relating to talebearing when you hear it is carefully and accurately diagnose the situation. Oh, I'm going to give you 6 steps here, by the way. 6. This is number 1. Diagnose the situation. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. In other words, put the right name on what's happening in your mind. Oh, it might be coming to you as sharing their concern. It might be coming to you as needing a sounding board, but you need to put the right name on it. And the right name on it is a perverse man who sows strife among brethren. We treat it often so lightly because we don't understand the seriousness of separating brethren. Talebearing can be characterized as grumbling against one another. James says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So put the right name on it. Is it grumbling? Is it talebearing? You know, what is it? Is it the perverse man who's sowing strife? Don't put a happy face on it. That's the first thing you must do, is don't put a happy face on this. And don't get drawn into it. In Proverbs 6:12-13, Solomon says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. He's Mr. Innuendo. You may be dealing with a false witness. But, you know, talebearers come with their lines, you know, their pickup lines. Oh, did you hear? That's a pickup line. Or, can I tell you something in confidence? That's a pickup line, if I ever heard one. Please don't pass this on. I can't tell you the details, but I guarantee you the things that are happening are just not right. These are pickup lines of the devil, and they're designed. And then the biggest of them all, please don't tell them I told you this. So the pickup lines are multiple. Now, step 2. What do you do? Drive it away with an angry countenance. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. John Gill comments that an angry countenance has the effect of a backbiting tongue. And he says, driving it away, discouraging it, and silencing it. When a man puts on a stern countenance, a frowning and angry look on such who bring him slanderous reports and idle tales of their neighbors and reproach and backbite them, it checks them. It puts a stop to their practices, whereas listening to them, and especially with an air of pleasure, encourages in them these things. So drive it away with an angry countenance. Number three, stop the conversation. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Step four, send the talker away to the person about whom he is speaking evil and hold him accountable for it. We are commanded by God to carry out the practice in Matthew 18, go tell him his fault. Between you and him, you know what the next word is? Between you and him alone. Alone. Don't send him a text. Don't write him an email. Don't send him a letter. Go to your brother. That's you. You know, you could wipe out about 98% of the relational problems in the church. And I have experience with this. If people would just go to one another and speak to one another instead of share their pain with 14 people, until finally the pastors say, enough, go to your brother. And they're either going to go to their brother or they're going to leave the church. That's how it usually works out. Step five, avoid association with talebearers by staying away from people who separate brethren. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 20, verse 19. This is the word of God. We have really clear directions on what to do. Don't be confused. You know, I'm giving you six steps here. Well, that was number five. Here is number six. Oh, this is the hardest one. Check yourself. It's every person's responsibility to make sure the church is not full of busybodies who are always talking about other people's lives. And we have to ask ourselves, have we participated in that? And I think we can all recognize how we've misused our tongues. James says the tongue is a fire. Your tongue is a fire. My tongue is a fire. It's set on fire by hell. And it sets everything on fire. Illustration number four. Bad excuses to justify gossip. Bad excuses to justify gossip. The heart always desires to justify itself by hiding its nature with smooth words. We all understand this. I understand this personally. Gossip can be justified either to others or ourselves. And excuse number one, I was only seeking counsel. Oh, bless your heart. You were just seeking counsel. It was just so heavy on your heart, you refused to obey God and go to the person. Excuse number two. I have a prayer request. You know, it's good to ask for prayer. But when a prayer request poisons someone or is a backhanded way to speak evil of a brother, you've harmed your neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor, even in prayer requests. Excuse number three. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't be praying for one another when we fall into sin. I think we have to be, we know when we're slandering. How do you know? You know. You know. You know when your heart is really broken, or when your heart is backstabbing, you know. So, number three, I was just bearing another's burden. Excuse number four, It was godly sorrow. I was only sharing a concern. Excuse number five. I was only speaking the truth. Well, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. There are many ways that we can explain this. The Bible gives so many directions, as you can see, about this. Well, let's talk about another one. How to respond when gossip is aimed at you. Has that ever happened? Anybody? Anybody ever thought that somebody was speaking evil of them, not saying nice things, spreading true rumors, false rumors, you know, unflattering things about what you said, what you did, things like that? Well, most people have experienced this, and there are different places we could go. Well, I want to go to Psalm 52. We don't have time to really study this in detail, but Psalm 52 gives a situation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Abimelech, Ahimelech. Now, this is all about evil speaking. And David says of this person, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling. Now, but David responds. You have David's response right here. A pretty tough thing was happening to David in betrayal. But here's what David does. Verses 8 and 9, Psalm 52. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God. I will praise you. I will wait on your name. Well, that's what David did. That's how he responded. Well, I'm going to give you some more things. First of all, number one, don't take it to heart. Grow a thick skin. Don't take to heart everything that people say. Well, that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, he said, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So Solomon is saying, if someone speaks evil of you, don't worry about it. You've done the same thing. Forgive them. I think that's basically the thrust. We can get so uptight about what people say. Don't take it to heart. That's what Solomon says. Number two, be quiet. In Psalm 38, David trusts God's power to vindicate him so much that he responds to his enemies like a deaf and a mute man. He says, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like the man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. He does the same thing in Psalm 39. He says, I did not open my mouth. He's speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ, who did not open his mouth when he was slandered. And if a response is necessary, it is wise in most circumstances to wait for a season before responding. This gives us time to cool off, gives time to reflect. There ought to be times of silence. You know, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is a time to be silent. Now, there are times to respond. I don't know how to make a blanket statement about that. You have to ask 10 questions about the situation as to when you ought to respond. But there are times when you have a duty to respond. But we won't unpack that. That's usually not our problem with private tale-bearing that takes place. Number three, rejoice. Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, remember that you're blessed when men slander you for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and don't just be glad, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The general tone of Scripture really supports the idea that Spurgeon and others had. Here was Spurgeon's idea. Keep silent. God will vindicate you in his own time. That's usually the best course. Well, David said in Psalm 37, don't fret because of evildoers. They shall soon be cut down like the grass. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on, all the bad things that people said about you? No. Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on that. You'll be better off. Number four, do not repay. Above all, we are not to return evil for slanderous evil. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Take heart and remember the promise of God that like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight. That's Proverbs 26, 2. Should we be having dialogue with persistent slanderers? Good question. Well, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So there's a time to speak. While it may seem challenging to refrain from a double-barreled, full-throated response to slander, just remember that God will protect his children in the midst of unrighteous persecution. Psalm 31 should hold you fast. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. In other words, there's a secret place. It's a quiet place. It's a place of refuge. It's really the bubble of the beauty of the Lord. And you're kept secretly in his pavilion. David said, he will hide me in his pavilion. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my enemies will be destroyed all around me. God will take care of you. That's the idea. But we are very vulnerable when we're slandered. When we remember that the slanderer causes us often to sin. And that's our greatest challenge. You know, the sin begets sin. Illustration number six. Slander and talebearing in the home. Slander and talebearing in the home. We often think that we can say whatever we want to our family members in the privacy of our homes. No. We should be governed by the Word of God. Husbands and wives often think they can say anything they want to one another about anyone in the church, at work, whatever. Husbands and wives, when they lay down in bed at night and begin to review what happened in the day, need to be very careful to guard their tongues lest they defile one another, lest they launch the tasty morsels. You cannot say whatever you want in your family. You're governed by God. You have a higher authority. Our homes are supposed to be havens of the love of God, and God has given us so many commands to protect our homes. But when you have a slander in the home, it wrecks it. And, gossip in one family can ruin many families. Just look at Deuteronomy 1:27. Moses points out the unrighteous talk that was happening in the privacy of people's tents. They were complaining about him, of what he had done to them by bringing them into the howling wilderness. And he says, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt. You complained in your tents. Complaining, murmuring, backbiting, talebearing, slandering, blaspheming other people's names. This is what happens often in your tent. Protect your tent from that. You know, parents should be careful about how they talk about their children, too. Got that, parents? So, here's the deal with children. Children do silly, foolish, sinful things from time to time. And parents often just feel so free to talk about their children's sins. Be careful. Don't let tasty trifles go down and give your friends impressions that will never go away. They're children. They're growing up. And you're there to help them with their sins. But you don't have to spread their sins around and tell everybody how bad they are. Children need to be taught from an early age not to gossip or tell tales or speak evil of their siblings. And this includes brothers and sisters in the church. But there are ways of handling disputes, and parents have to be very careful to teach their children not to speak evil of one another. When you have children speaking evil one another at age 5, don't think it's going to go away. It's something that you must deal with. Help them to understand the power of a dainty morsel and how harmful it is. Read to them the Proverbs on the tongue. Proverbs is the best place in the whole world to go to learn about how to govern the tongue. Well, Proverbs was written by a father, forefathers, to teach their children. And the matters of the tongue are all over the Proverbs. So teaching your children Proverbs is very, very, very helpful. Well, finally, let's talk about our only hope. Our only hope, beyond the commands of God to regulate us, to govern us, into the ways of righteousness, into the ways of loving kindness. Other than his commands, our only ultimate hope is Jesus Christ, who never sinned with his tongue. He never sinned with his tongue. Jesus always spoke with a perfect blend of truth and love. He never bore tales. He never slandered. He always spoke the truth in love. But here's the problem for us. The Bible says that we will be judged for every idle word we've ever spoken. We will be judged. But God is kind. And the Bible says that Jesus took our weaknesses into account and went to the cross and suffered for all of the sins of our tongues. He took the wrath that we deserved. Because he was sinless in his speaking, the sinful speakers are atoned for. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And all of the wrath that you and I deserve for the misuses of our tongues, the thousands and millions of times we have misused our tongues, our only hope is the sinless speech of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never spoke a sinful word because you and I do. And he has compassion upon us, and he takes the punishment for all of the sins of our tongues. This is the substitutionary atonement of the spotless Lamb of God. And so as we use our tongues every day, and we should, there's so many beautiful things that we should be using our tongues for. We shouldn't shut our mouths, we should speak words of life. But while we are doing such a thing, don't ever lose sight of the provision of the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Christ never misused his tongue. His speech was always seasoned with salt. It was always spirit and life. And that's why when the crowds heard them, they marveled at the gracious words that fell from his mouth. And, you know, the officers who were trying to find a way to arrest him, they came back one day and reported to the authorities. And they just shook their heads. And they said, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like him. Praise God that no one ever spoke like that man. And he did it for sinners, that they might be made clean. Are you thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what a blessing God is to sinners who have misused their tongues. One more thought. If we're going to claim God's grace and mercy, for the sins of our tongues. What about the sins of others, other people's tongues toward us? What about that? If you are willing to accept the grace of Jesus Christ, you cannot claim to be a Christian. You cannot claim to be a Christian unless you forgive your brother. Jesus made that very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. So if we've received grace, then we ought to be the people full of grace for one another, who slander with their tongues as well. And we shouldn't be surprised when it happens, because we too have done the very same thing. You know, I read something the other day. It was very interesting. A man was writing about a fictitious scenario. And I'll close with this. He talked about the possibility that every time we make a moral judgment against someone, either silently or publicly or in writing with our mouths, every time we do that, it's recorded in heaven. And the recorder only turns on when we make a moral judgment against someone else. And then at the end of our life, that moral equity is played back, and we are judged in the same manner in which we have been judged. Well, Jesus did say that that is true. You will be judged using the same measure that you judge. But what if it were like that? What would we do? We would cry for mercy from Jesus Christ. And our brothers also need our mercy in all of our moral judgments toward them. So, illustrations of this verse, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. We've defined it. We have spoken of the dangers of it. We've examined some of the excuses, the bad excuses for justifying gossip. We've talked about how we respond, what we ought to do. We've talked about our families. We've talked about grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the remarkable, deep, penetrating, life-changing teaching of your word. Every word of yours is pure. We pray that you would help us now to apply it. We thank you for the tender mercies and compassions of your Son, Jesus, on us who have no hope without the cross. Lord, I pray that you would pour your grace out on all these families. Pray that you'd pour your grace out upon all these churches, that they would not be harmed by the misuse of this instrument that you gave for your glory. Amen. Okay, please stand. Are you ready? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Oh, now the next verse. Are you ready for this one? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Okay? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Got it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Okay, one more time. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Okay, one more time. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Amen. Okay. God bless you. We are dismissed.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.